Thank you, Don and praise team, and Mr. Hepworth. I can't get this on. There we go. Well, if you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 9 this morning. We'll be reading 1 Samuel 9 and going into chapter 10. As you're turning there, just a couple of comments. First of all, just really wanted to thank everyone who is involved with the Awana ministry and the junior high ministry. That Tuesday night is just a pivotal outreach that we have, and really appreciate the commitment for those who have made that part of their weekly rhythm. And what Susan opened up with, you know, do not grow weary in doing good. I could not echo that enough. I know the rhythms of our week and how difficult it can be to, you know, get geared up and psyched up for 101 people on a night where it's chaos and crazy. But at the end of the day, the gospel is being preached. It's the bread of life that is getting communicated. And for those few short hours, we don't know the impact that we could be having on a soul. And, you know, that if there's anything, just as we walk in obedience and serve in that way, I just want to encourage you, and I thank Susan for her leadership there. And I know it's not just her. There's a collection of people that surround that ministry, and I'm just so grateful for it. And have a great rest, because I'm praying for Awana to double. Well, I've been really struggling this morning on how to jump off the diving board, so to speak. When we look at our text this morning, there is clearly two themes. And so I'm going to pull on both of those threads this morning. It's a theme of leadership and a theme of sovereignty. As I've been growing in my walk with Christ, if there's anything that I can say with a growing confidence, is that I am a sovereigntist. And as I go through this morning, I hope that as we all wrestle with the idea of God being absolutely sovereign, and as we reconcile what that word means and what the Bible says, you know, and I understand the tensions that come with that. I actually get a little bit of energy from talking about it, because I don't have all the answers. But I sure love engaging in a way that we can talk in love with one another and try to wrestle through these issues. That's the sovereignty side. But on the leadership side, I want to talk about this morning, because we're walking into a major leadership crisis here in the text. You know, and if I may, I want to just push pause on that, because I want to go to something that I've observed even this past several months. I have to tell you, I went to see Endgame. Now, for those who do not know what that is, that's fine, you know, carry on. But for those who do, I went to see Avengers Endgame. In fact, I went twice, which there's not too many times that I would do that. I go to a theater twice for one movie, but I did. I was so captivated by the story and you know, over a decade of tying movies together is something that's unprecedented. And it, as I was reflecting on it, you know, this movie, I don't know the exact statistics, but it is just skyrocketing as far as popularity and income is concerned. I think if it's not taken over number one spot of all time, it's coming very close. to that. And as I've thought about my absolute enjoyment of the whole Marvel Cinematic Universe and how all that kind of has grabbed my attention, my favorite Avenger, for those of you who actually care, I'm taking my jacket off now because I know some of you have just tuned out, but my favorite Avenger, and I will debate this with any of you, is Captain America. I just think that everything about Captain America is just, is pictured in a leader. You know, he's got all the attributes, he's got all the, you know, physically, but then also he's kind of made fun of a couple of times in a few of the movies of his character. He's made fun of that. They kind of, you know, he's got all the physical strength and he's a good-looking guy. He's got the leadership ability, but they kind of make fun under, you know, in the undertones of all the movies, his character. You know, and that kind of causes me to wonder a little bit. And I am setting the stage here because I want us to think about this really quickly. Why is this MCU thing, Marvel Cinematic Universe, so popular right now? Why? Well, I actually do. I think it's because there's an absolute hunger for a leader. For someone who has that moral qualities about them, the character. I think the world has this insatiable desire for a leader. Scripture talks about that. Scripture talks about how the world is setting itself up to embrace a leader to bring peace and prosperity and all of this. And again, now I'm going to make a jump. We're going to leave the cinematic universe for now, okay? For those of you who may have already tuned out, tune back in now. There's a leadership problem. We're in a leadership crisis in our world today. I don't know if any, like, depending on what, you know, political place you lean, everybody would say we're in a political crisis. I don't think anyone would really debate that. And it grieves me, like, as a Christian. You know, of course, we have this beautiful wonder and anticipation of the coming of our Messiah, Jesus. You know, that anchors us in our hope, that causes us to look into the future as far as our eschatology is concerned and say, you know what, I can endure now because I know what's coming. And so that, all of those things. Now in our story here, we're going to come back to the historical narrative of 1 Samuel where they're in a leadership crisis. An absolute crisis. You know, even we've learned in chapters previous of Samuel's kids that took over and they were given to dishonest gain. They were falling into all types of traps, and the people were looking at this next generation of leadership that was following Samuel and feeling this incredible dissatisfaction, what they're seeing and what they're placing themselves under. We can just even relate in a little way to looking at our current leadership and feeling that sense of dissatisfaction. But may we be reminded this morning that we have absolute certainty in our future with Jesus. So let's use that. We're going to go in. I'm going to read the whole entire section. So stick with me so we can get the whole thing in context. Now, you have to remember now that the books of 1 and 2 Samuel were originally one book. They're just broken up because of the length. That the three story arcs, the first story arc of Samuel, then the second story arc of Saul, and then the third story arc of David. We are now coming to that intersection of the first and second story arc this morning. This is a pivotal moment in the history of Israel. starting in verse 1 of chapter 9. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, son of Becherath, the son of Aphai, Benjamite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than all the other people. Verse 3. Now, I don't know about you, but this just seems so bizarre to me. It's almost like it's setting it up to be some type of bizarre comedy. Okay? This is just a regular run-of-the-mill day for Kish and Saul. And this is what we hear. This is such a pivotal moment in Scripture. Check this out. This is where they go next. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. What? Really? We're going to do this? We're going here? So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you, arise, go and look for those donkeys. And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim, passed through the land of Shalasha. How's that? But they did not find them. They passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. They passed the land of Benjamin, but they did not find them. They're going around, they're like almost wandering. Where are these donkeys? What's going on here? Verse 5. Here's where the story arcs connect. This is the intersection right now. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. Verse 6. But he said to them, behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. Then Saul said to his servant, but if we go, what can we bring this the man? For the bread in our sack is gone. There is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? The servant answered Saul again, here I have me with a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, come, let us go to the seer, for today's prophet was formerly called seer. Verse 10. And Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let's go. That's a great idea. So they went to the city where the man of God was. Verse 11. And they went up to the hill and to the city. They met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? They answered, he is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city because the people have sacrificed today on the high place. Verse 13. As soon as you enter into the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who invited will eat. Now, go up, for you will meet him immediately. Verse 14. So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Here's the intersection. Verse 15. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be the prince over my people Israel. Isn't that interesting? The word prince is there. Okay, hold on to that. He shall save my people from the land of the Philistines, for I've seen my people because their cry has come to me. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people. Verse 18. When Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, tell me where is the house of the seer? Samuel answered Saul, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place. For today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house? Saul answered, Am I not a Benjaminite for the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me this way? Then Samuel took Saul and his young men and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. Okay, let's stop there because I think we'll forget. So that's a big chunk. Let's look at this. Where's the remote? So a new king, he looks pretty good. 1 Samuel 9:1-16. What we can't lose sight of here is what has happened when the people of Israel are crying out for a king for themselves to save them from the oppression of the Philistines. They want to be like the nations all around them. They want to have a physical king themselves. But what they lost sight on was this. Look at what Psalm says. Oh Lord, let us sing to the Lord. Oh come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into the presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is our great God, a great king above all gods. They're asking for someone in whom they've already have. Isn't that bizarre? Look at this. In Exodus, it says, O Lord is my strength and my song, and he became my salvation. This is my God. And I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. God has proven over the course of Scripture up until this point that God has been able to redeem his own people, protect them, save them, redeem them. He's always intervened at the right time in his timing to show and to share with those who he called his people, that he is indeed king over them. But the people lost sight of that. It's very, very sad, very, very frustrating as one who reads the scriptures, but it sets everything up for this desire to give us a king like all the other nations. They're looking for someone visible, tangible, who has all the right attributes. Thus, we get to the beginning of our story here that we've already read, but we're going to look at it now. When Saul comes into and onto the scene, now it's important to note what the word Saul means. The word Saul means asked for. So every time that they said or heard or read the name of Saul, it was a constant reminder that they got what they wanted. Asked. Saul was asked for. So in verse 9, 1 and 2, we get to the man named there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. So Saul had a dad, Kish. Okay, and to the familiar reader of Scripture, right away when you look at this, there was a man of Benjamin. Now, Benjamin, the land of Benjamin, is the smallest land of all the tribes. It's a little sliver that is just north of Jerusalem. And it runs from Jerusalem all the way to the Jordan River. It's a small little sliver of land. It is, frankly, probably one of its most redeemable factors of this is that it is a strategic location. But other than that, when you hear that this man is from the tribe of Benjamin, there's some pretty discouraging things about this tribe that people would already say, ugh, from the tribe of Benjamin. You read Judges, actually, it's kind of interesting, Dan, you brought it up this morning about the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Dan and in Sunday school, how they did not have a great history. It's very, very sad. So when the people read this already, they're kind of getting thumbs down from the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, verse 2. He had a son, his name was Saul, a handsome young man. Oh, sorry, back to verse 1. Kish was a man of great wealth. So even though there was a little bit of tension with the word Benjamin, here's one of the physical attributes of this man is that Saul has come from a wealthy family. So thumbs up. That's great. That's our guy. It's exactly what we want to see. He's rich, he's wealthy, he's influential. Not only that, he's handsome. He's a handsome young man. He's the Captain America of the Israelites, okay? Minus the shield. He stands head and shoulders up, taller than all the other people. He was impressive. Folks, he ticks all the boxes of someone you would want physically to represent you. This is their man. On top of that, some of the language that's used to go through some of this descriptor is not only does he have all the physical attributes, he has the leadership potential. There's no ceiling to his leadership ability or potential. Like, this guy checked all the boxes. He is our guy. Okay, so that's Saul's, a little bit of Saul's background. Now let's get to his introduction in verses 3 and 4. 3 and 4. Oh, now we get to the donkeys. So the donkeys are gone. Saul's father says, hey, go grab one of the helpers and go look for these donkeys. So you have, here's kind of an interesting thing. I want you to just stop for a moment and think, this is Saul's everyday life. He's just a run-of-the-mill chore here. Just like every one of us gets up in the morning, has our, I don't know, I guess it depends. For me, it's coffee. I have my coffee in the morning. It's a regular day. I read my, or do my devotions. And depending on the morning, I feel like I might have Fruit Loops or Raisin Bran or eggs and bacon, okay? So that's like kind of my, that's my menu for the morning that I choose from at home. Just a regular morning. And how many of us this morning or any other morning, and this is a serious question, and those of you who are younger, you guys listening up there on the balcony, exactly, yeah, hi. Don't ever think that your day does not go unnoticed before God. There is no such thing as just a regular morning. Look at what's going to happen to Saul on when he wakes up. Hey, go do a chore. And look at what takes place. Is there such a thing as a time that God does not intervene or is sovereign over? Do we meet anybody by chance? God's sovereign appointment over each of our lives, and we just think, oh, it's just regular routine day, and you go about as if God is not involved. God is involved. Here's where the sovereignty piece is weaving into the story. I think that's the overarching narrative of this whole book, is God is the hero of the story. He's always in control. He's intervening in the lives as people just go through their regular day lives, like we see Saul here this morning. Verses 5 to 10. Let's look at that real quick. When they came to the land of Zuph, so they were going around, they were looking, they couldn't find the donkeys anywhere. And just by chance, oh man, did they ever luck out. Who's in this town as they happen to come across? Samuel. So here you got a regular day for Saul. He wakes up, he has his porridge, his coffee, and he takes off to do a chore. Everyday chore, and yet God is still God. God is still in control. God somehow, through our daily decisions, is working out to accomplish his overall purpose. And this is one of the things that I really appreciated, Dan, about the way that you finished off Sunday school with your 4 points. Well, I did write them down. But one of them is, God, do you believe God? I really appreciate, not do you believe in God, but do you believe God? This is where, at that moment when I heard you say that, I sat for a moment and I'm like, do I really believe God? That he is in control, that he has an ultimate purpose. And as a Christian, I'm placed under that purpose to accomplish his work. Do I really believe that? Or am I just carrying on as if it's any other day, that luck is going to intervene? Or is God God? Is God God for you? You know, it's something that I have been really challenged with over this last couple of weeks. Is God God? What do I believe God in his promises? When we're placed with our everyday life and think, oh, it's just run of the mill, but we are placed with choices that we have to make a decision. And do I believe God? That is a question that has just been echoing in my mind over this past few weeks. Do I really believe in his promises? What I do and how I determine and make my decisions is based on what I believe about God and even how I make those decisions. So here you got Saul. Now, there's a couple of things I want to point out because I believe the writer of the story is trying to make a few points about Saul, okay? Here's a man that shows up and he's concerned about what his dad thinks, right? Hey, maybe we should just stop looking for what dad told me to do and then we'll just head back because I don't want him to worry about me. Is he actually showing respect for his dad or is he just giving up what he's supposed to do? Don't know. I don't know if I can, with integrity, say one way or the other, but I think it's suspicious. Hey, let's just give up doing that, kind of feeling tired, want to go back. I don't want daddy to worry about me, okay? Then, when his servants suggest to go see Samuel, Saul wants to bring a gift. Well, what would be appropriate? Now, is he a man of respect and honor and wanting to bring a gift to this seer, who is Samuel that we know? Or does he have a naive concept of what it means to go to God in prayer? We got to pay him to get what we want. You know, here's just a quick illustration. Oh, it's already 22. Anyway, I'll say it real quick. When my dad was sick, my dad was not a believer. He died in 2013. In 2012, when he was diagnosed terminal, given about 9 months to live, I said to dad, you know, dad, love you. Is there anything that, you know, that you think, because I lived out here, my dad lived in Toronto, is there anything that I can do for you? He goes, you know what? I'll tell you what. Why don't I give you a few bucks, give it to the church, and then you can pray for me. That one really stung to think that, you know, well, maybe I can pay God enough to answer my prayer. Just a real misunderstanding there. But maybe that's what Saul was doing. I am not sure. I'm just trying to build a little bit of a picture here. Then we got the fact that Saul wouldn't even consider to go to the man of God. It took his servant to actually suggest it. That's interesting too. And what was really interesting, after the servant suggested it, Saul didn't have a clue of who Samuel was. Which is interesting because at the beginning of the book, it says, all Israel heard of Samuel. And here Saul's is completely ignorant. Are we starting to build a personality profile of this guy? What else do we got here? I think you get the picture. I'm gonna carry on here. Oh, the need, the desperate need today for us to raise godly leaders. We have a desperate need to raise up godly leaders. And I said this last week, I won't carry on this, but there is a fascinating passage in Proverbs chapter 16. We're gonna have to bookmark it. I'm gonna have to carry on. But in Proverbs chapter 16, I really wanted to read a lot of these things, but time is just carrying on. But it talks about a leader that seeks God's direction first and foremost. It talks about a leader being modest and humble. It talks about a leader seeking to be a peacemaker. A leader surrounds themselves with godly counsel. A leader is a good listener. He's kind and is gracious. Oh, do we need these? For each and every one of us, I pray that we would really look at these qualities and pray for our leaders in these ways, and even that God would raise up leaders. We need to protect the younger generation from making bad mistakes that will affect them in the future. Let's warn them. Let's guide them. Sometimes we'll get the eye roll. I may have gotten it once in a while from younger people. But I'm telling you, I'm just pleading and urging, don't make the mistakes that might disqualify you in the future for being a person of integrity. Because there's consequences to our actions. We need to pray that God would protect the next generation of leaders. And we have a responsibility to warn, to cherish, to guard, doing whatever we can to protect them. I even may come across as a little annoying to some young people, but at the cost of their leadership, for sure I'd do it. I would do anything. For the church to grow and to expand, God needs to raise up godly leaders with these qualities. Now, of course, I'm not taking away from Timothy and Titus. We talked about that, and I desperately need to carry on here. Let's go to verses 11 to 14. Yeah, I'm going to get to the middle of chapter 10. You just wait. I'm going to do it. Okay. So 11 to 14, they went up to the hill country and met a young woman coming out. So now they're looking for Samuel. They're looking for him, and they get instructions, and they finally connect with him. We see God here. This is not by chance that this is happening. God is providentially working through the decisions of Saul and his servant or his helper, however you want to do it, and bringing these two paths together. This is not by chance. How God uses our decisions to accomplish his purposes, I'll never know. That is a mystery, Addie, that I just would love to sit down with all of you and work out. But this is what I know. God is at work in spite of my decisions. God is at work. Do I believe God that he will accomplish his purposes even in spite of my good and not so good decisions? Do I believe God? You know, one of the comfort verses that I have here, I thought that I would just point this out, is in Romans 8. And it says this, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Does this not provide a little bit of perspective for us this morning on what we consider a run-of-the-mill day? Does this not just even cause your heart to skip a beat that God cares about even the mundane things in our life? Do all things as unto the Lord. Everything. I'm going to eat my Fruit Loops to the joy of Jesus. Yes, I like Fruit Loops. That is a guilty pleasure, I must admit, that I have. All right, let's carry on. So God reveals Saul to Samuel now. This is an interesting part. So in verses 15 to 17, this is, okay, so before this intersection happens between Samuel and Saul, we're going to the day before. This is kind of like a flashback now, where God is going to reveal to Samuel the details about meeting Saul. Now, the reason this is an interesting, some commentators refer to verses 15 to 17 as intrusion verses. You can take 15, 16, and 17 out of the text, and you can put those verses together, and it would carry on, and you wouldn't even know. Okay, that doesn't affect the story, but it does provide context. So now in verses 15 to 17, look real quick. Verses 15 to 17. Where is it? "Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, 'Tomorrow about this time.'" So he's saying, look, a guy is going to come, and this is the one that I'm talking about. This is the one that we are going to give to the people as a fulfillment of their request. God reveals Saul to Samuel. One thing I want to point out here, in verse 16, have a look. "Tomorrow, about this time, it just so happens that by chance, somebody's going to come by that I was thinking that might be good." Is that what it says? What does it say? "About this time tomorrow, I will send. God is sovereign. He is in control. I will send, which is interesting because you got the life of Saul that day. He just got up. He had his breakfast, his coffee, and he took off. All these decisions, Kish noted, hey, the donkeys are gone, go find them. So in spite of this run-of-the-mill day for Saul, God is at work. I will send. I will send. God is at work. Is your perspective of your daily run-of-the-mill life beginning to change at this moment? Look at what Proverbs 16 says again. The heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. Look at, I'll keep going. A man's steps are from the Lord. How can man understand his way? They're from the Lord. Now, God is at work. I think we get it. As we look at this portion of the text, what is interesting that we can draw some more confidence from is that God is promising his people to provide a person in which they were longing for. He says three times, I don't have the time to go through it. He says three times, my people, my people, my people. God is showing his compassionate love and mercy, his unconditional love for his people, even after they rejected him. He still refers to Israel as my people. It shows the incredible amount of patience and love that God has for his people. Even though they rejected him as king, God still says, my people. If there's anything that we could pull out of this, it would be this. Today, God calls the believers, the church, his people. It says in Hebrews, there's a great verse in Hebrews where it says, 1 Peter. Where are you? Here he goes. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. We were purchased by Christ's blood. We are a purchased people. We are his possession. And God will never leave us nor forsake us. His love is far as the east is from the west. He seals us with the promise of his Holy Spirit. He is not a covenant-breaking God. He will keep us as his possessions forever. And we can sit secure in his presence knowing these very truths because of who God is and who his and what his character is. All right, let's keep going. Samuel meets Saul now. In verse 18, Saul approached Samuel at the gate. Let's pick this up here because I think I stopped around here. He picks him up at the gate in verse 18. Tell me, where is the house of the seer? Samuel answered, I am the seer. So here's where those story arcs meet. Go up before me to a high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is on your mind. So here's a run-of-the-mill day. He comes across Samuel, and Samuel says to him, I'm going to tell you all that is on your mind. If there's anything that would cause him pause, it would be that comment, I'm sure. Okay, wait, what? There's some intrigue in here now. Verse 20. As far as your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. Well, how on earth did Samuel know about that? If there's anything now that what would come next out of Samuel's mouth towards Saul, you gotta be sure that his ear is now bent. Okay, what else does this guy know? It's fascinating. Absolutely fascinating. And then he says, and for whom is all that, as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days before, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house? So he just told them several things. I'm going to tell you what's on your mind. By the way, don't worry about the donkeys, taking care of that. Oh, and you're the one that all of Israel is longing for. Pardon? I was just going to get some donkeys. That's where this drama and this comedy kind of comes together here, where I'm sitting there, I'm reading this, I'm like, for real? This is happening? I can't imagine what Saul was thinking at this point. Look at his response. Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjaminite from the least of all the tribes of Israel? Hey, are you sure you got the right guy? I was just getting some donkeys. And is not my clan the humblest of the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? I come from the tribe with the smallest amount of land." You remember that, right? You know that? "And when we have, why then have you spoken to me this way? Are you sure I'm the right guy?" Verse 22. "Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into a hall." Now, I'm going to have to just give you the Cole's Notes version to this. What is fascinating, what's going to happen next, is there's a banquet ready for Saul. Does anybody see something wrong with that? How long does it take to prepare a banquet? This takes a lot of prep and time. And, oh, by the way, the banquet's ready. How did he know? God is at work. Do we believe God? God is sovereign. God is at work. So he gets Saul. They sit down and they have the choicest part of the meat for him. And the thing is, they even have to set that aside well in advance. All this is happening for Saul at that moment. God is taking care of all the details, and Saul is the guy. Okay? This is absolutely incredible. In verse 21, it says that he's going to be crowned prince. And the reason why I said to mention that earlier and to keep that in the back of your mind, it's not king. It's not the same Hebrew word for king. Wait a minute. I thought he was supposed to be king. It's prince. Two different words. And for those of you who are kind of into that sort of thing, you can go back and look, but it's true. It's two different words. And here's why I think he uses prince in this case. God is telling Samuel to anoint Saul as prince because of this. Because of this, God is still king. God is still king. And I think he's trying to communicate to Saul, look, you serve me first, and then the people. You serve me first, then you serve the people. Anyway, you can go and dig on that if you want. I got to press on here. I wish I had time to unpack that more. All right. Let's go to 9:22 now. Okay, so they had the banquet. I feel a little bit of stress here to get this going, but basically what happens, what we see here, is a private anointing of Saul. We're going to get to the public anointing next week, but here you have the private anointing of Saul. And I've said some of the things. Now, in verse, I got to do some highlights that I want to bring out. Got to think about this before we go. Sorry, I got to think. Let's go to verse 10:1. "Then Samuel took a flask of oil," here's the private anointing, "and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, 'Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince?'" Oh, there's that word prince again. "Prince over the people of Israel, and shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of the surrounding enemies." Great, that's what the people wanted. "And this shall be a sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me..." So basically what Saul is getting here is some qualifiers to this anointing. So there's going to be three signs to you, Saul, that God is over this. Three signs. All right, let's look at them real quick. Verse 2. "When you depart from me, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son?'" Verse 3. "Then you shall go on there from there farther and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, the other carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine." Verse 4. "They will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, and you shall accept from their hand." Verse 5. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre. Sounds like a great praise team right there. Okay. Before them, prophesying. Verse 6. This is where I wanted to get to. That's why I'm pushing. Verse 6. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, Old Testament, New Testament, there's different ministries of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, it would be more of a temporary presence in the people's lives. The Holy Spirit would come on temporarily, whereas the New Testament, it is a permanent residence. And again, I wish we could go into that a little bit more. I've got reams of scripture to walk you through that. But what I do want to point out is when the Holy Spirit enters into you, you are a different person. Everything changes. This is where the dramatic pause happens, because I want to ask you now, how are you any different from last week? How are you any different from last month, last year, 5 years, 10 years, from the past till now? If we were to have three stools up here, and if you claim to be Christian, how would you testify to the Holy Spirit's ministry of sanctification in your life? Give me one thing. Think about it. One. New interests. Okay. That's an exercise I wouldn't mind for you to do this week. Give me one. If we were to bear testimony next Sunday with the three stools, we were to sit down with you as elders and say, hey, I'm so glad you're here. I'm excited that we can bear testimony to the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. Over this past week or two, how have you changed? You will be turned into a different person by the presence of the Holy Spirit. He has a sanctifying work on our life. We receive the Holy Spirit right upon confession of a Christian. When you become saved, when you confess, repent, and believe, the Holy Spirit, it says in Scripture, promises to be present with you at the moment of conversion. He will never leave you. He seals you until the day of redemption. His presence is secure in your life, and he changes it and transforms you. How have you changed? Is my question. How have you changed? All right. Let me, I'm going to have to go through all this stuff and just get to the end. There's some interesting portions of Scripture in Ezekiel that talks about what God does. When one receives the Holy Spirit, listen to this. I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Look at verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I think a safe way to put this as I wind up and I land this plane is that the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives gives us a passion to pursue holiness. Where he changes a heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh, we start seeing things as God does. We take on the desires of what Jesus wants in our own lives. Let me end with this. So what? We talked about the leadership issue, that there is a leadership crisis. God provides Saul as a mercy and compassion towards the people of Israel. He gave them their choice. God is sovereignly at work. We saw that. Even though we were going over this at mock speed at times, but God is at work. And then I tried to finish off this morning as, well, who cares? If God is at work, if he's sovereign, what difference does it make to me then? I can just sit back and do nothing and let him take the wheel. Heard that expression? I just let God take the wheel. That is not a good perspective of sovereignty. Let go and let God. Anybody hear that before? That is not a good biblical perspective. We need to be active. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is called to comfort. He is our director. He's our counselor. We need to carry on. The sovereignty of God impacts everyday life in that it removes all cause for worry. If anything, being a sovereigntist does allow me to rest. It allows me to rest. I'm less worried about messing up God's plans and more worried about obedience. Honoring God with my life, with this heart of flesh now, where I'm starting to see things as God sees them, where my will is not mine anymore. I take on his will for my life. As we do that, as a sovereigntist, I'm less concerned about all of those things where I can mess up and just rest in God's sovereign care over my life. Oh, Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. The second thing, what does sovereignty matter? The sovereignty of God impacts everyday life in that we can trust God's sanctifying work in us. God starts something. Do we believe God? He is both the author and what? Perfecter. Do we believe God? And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at that day of Jesus Christ. I think, Dan, you brought that up this morning, where God is a God who fulfills his promises. Amen? And last one, you guys have done so well. Here's the last one. The sovereignty of God also affects how we make decisions. Boy, I know this opens up a big can of worms. I kind of like that. I hope you go home kind of confused and you want to work it out now. Here's what I think. I want to honor God and obey him in my decisions. God has given us the word of God as a framework and a fence to make decisions within. And God will redeem even my bad decisions to accomplish his purpose. I can't knock his train off the rails. Amen? I can't. Now, like Dan said this morning, we might make some decisions that we have to suffer the consequences. But God will accomplish his purposes in spite of me. And thank the Lord. I have confidence in his grace and mercy. Do you trust him? Do you believe in God? Do you believe God? If any of this... It's already 5 after, so I'm going to quit. There will be people up here that would like to pray with you. If any of this kind of stirs something in your heart that you would like to be prayed for, come up here. Use that ministry for your edification for sure. I'm going to invite the praise team to come. We're going to finish with a hymn. And in the meantime, may we rest and have confidence that God is sovereign. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this morning. I thank you that we can come and open up the Word of God. There's a big bite of Scripture that we took out today. But Lord, we saw a couple of themes that we pulled on. First, the leadership crisis and how you provided, how you're caring and showed compassion for the people of Israel. And then within that, stirring up a desire for the Messiah, knowing that every man will fall short and we're looking forward to the coming of Jesus. And secondly, because of that plan that you've established before the foundation of the world, we can have rest and confidence in how we make decisions and seek to honor and obey you, because we no longer have a heart of stone, but had a heart of flesh. And so, Lord, I pray that we would really consider, how has God been sanctifying me this week? How have I changed? Because when the Spirit comes in, you become a new person. We are the old is gone. And the new has come. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.